Isaiah chapter 60.
So, just out of curiosity, who's already got some Christmas decorations up? Most people. Okay, not everybody's there yet. That's all right.
I got my Christmas tree up this Wednesday, we did.
And there's something that switches in my brain that suddenly it's Christmas time when I've got my Christmas tree in my living room. You probably know that all of our Christmas decorations have some significance, right? They all actually have symbolic meaning. So we use evergreen trees, for example, because they represent what? Evergreen, always living, right? They're a symbol of eternal life. That was intentionally chosen. But my favorite Christmas decoration, I will not equivocate about this at all, my favorite Christmas decoration is the Christmas lights. We were driving back on Wednesday from getting our tree. It was like 6 o'clock, so not really late, but it was already dark. And we were just observing that one of the nice things about it getting dark so early this time of year is that you actually get to appreciate the Christmas lights more. So for those of you that have to get up while it's still dark and go to work, and by the time you head home, it's already dark again, those Christmas lights are for you. This is your consolation prize for never actually seeing daylight for this month or two here. But that's actually intentional. Do you know that? Christmas is this time of year not because we know that Jesus was actually born this time of year. We have no real idea what time of year Jesus was born. That's not why Christmas is celebrated now. It was intentionally celebrated now because this is the darkest part of the year. Because it is our celebration that in, actually just after the darkness, the darkest day of the year, just 4 days after the darkest day of the year, as the light is starting to come back, we remember that in the darkness of our world, the light came in and brought the glory of God into us. That's why we celebrate Christmas this time of year. And our Christmas lights, which of course are electric lights now, but they used to just be candles, the Christmas lights are meant to remind us of Jesus, the light coming into our darkness. John 1:4 says, "In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." So we're starting this week a series, just a four-week series for these 4 weeks of Advent. And Advent, of course, is a Latin word that means coming, the coming of Jesus. This season of Advent, we're doing a series called Christmas Lights. And we're going to talk about what light means in the Bible. So in the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about the light of truth and the light of righteousness and the light of life. But before any of those, we need to start with where those things come from, where truth and righteousness and life come from. This week, we need to start with the light of God's presence. All those other things, and in fact, every good thing that we have, is a reflection of the good that we most need, which is God Himself. So this is Isaiah chapter 60. You can follow along with me. I'm going to read the whole chapter, but we're going to especially focus on the beginning and the end. Isaiah chapter 60. "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come up from afar, and your daughters are carried on the arm. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb or fear, and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of the nations will come. Herds of camels," who doesn't love camels? "Herds of camels will come cover your land. Young camels of Midian and Ephah, and all from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense." Make a note of that one. "And proclaiming the praise of the Lord. All Kedar's flocks will be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth will serve you. They will be accepted as offerings on my altar, and I will adorn my glorious temple."
Who are these that fly along like clouds, like doves to their nests? Surely the islands, look to me. In the lead are the ships of Tarshish, bringing your sons from afar with their silver and gold to the honor of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Foreigners will rebuild your walls, and their kings will serve you. Though in anger I struck you, in favor I will show you compassion. Your gates will always stand open. They will never be shut, day or night, so that men may bring you the wealth of the nations, their kings led in triumphal procession. For the nation or kingdom that will not serve you will perish. It will be utterly ruined. The glory of Lebanon will come to you, the pine, the fir, and the cypress together, to adorn the place of my sanctuary, and I will glorify the place of my feet. The sons of your oppressors will come bowing before you. All who despise you will bow down at your feet and will call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Although you have been forsaken and hated with no one traveling through, I will make you the everlasting pride and the joy of all generations. You will drink the milk of nations and be nursed at royal breasts. Then you will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring you gold, and silver in place of iron. Instead of wood, I will bring you bronze, and iron in place of stones. I will make peace your governor, and righteousness your ruler. No longer will violence be heard in your land, nor ruin or destruction within your borders. But you will call your walls salvation, and your gates praise. The sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun will never set again, and your moon will wane no more. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of sorrow will end. Then will all your people be righteous, and they will possess the land forever. They are the shoot I have planted, the work of my hands, for the display of my splendor. The least of you will become a thousand, the smallest a mighty nation. I am the Lord. In its time I will do this swiftly. So we need to take a look at this passage, and we're going to see what everything leads to. Okay, this is more than any reflected light. What we need is the ultimate light of God's presence, and that's what everything is leading to. And then we're going to see what that has to do with our Christmas season. So in the first place, everything leads in the end to the light of God's presence. Just think about your life. Think about what you do from day to day. Think about the things that you spend your time on, the things that you worry about, the things that you invest yourself in. All of those things are leading ultimately at the end of the story to the light of God's presence. Or they're leading to nothing at all. They'll either lead to the light of God's presence or they'll lead to darkness. You know, Genesis 3 kind of gives us this picture of the way things were meant to be at the beginning. You know, we were meant to live with God. That's the way that we were created. That's what the Garden of Eden was about. And you get this picture of God walking through the garden and calling to his people, to Adam and Eve. And you think, what a beautiful picture this is. You know, here's God walking with his people and calling them to himself. And yet you notice immediately in Genesis 3 that something is wrong. Because instead of coming to him, they hide in fear. Something has gone wrong in God's original good plan. You know, I'm fortunate enough to have kids that are still young enough that when I walk in the door, when I come home sometimes, they'll just run at me. Just full speed. And they'll want me to pick them up and swing them around. And they'll laugh and smile real big. James doesn't actually want me to pick him up anymore, but he still wants to come and have me play with him. And that's the way it's supposed to be, right? You know, your dad gets home and you run to him and you want to be with him. And that's the good picture of God's relationship with his people. Yeah, he calls to them and they're to come running to him and to spend time with him. And to know him and look at him and love him as their father. But we see in Genesis 3 that something has gone wrong, that sin has entered the world, and instead of running to him, they hide from him.
And because sin entered the world, Adam and Eve were expelled from God's presence, away from the Garden of Eden. And now all of Scripture and all of history has been about getting back to God's presence. And ultimately, that's where it leads back to. So if this passage in Isaiah 60 sounded familiar, you're probably thinking of the end of Scripture. You know what the end of the Bible sounds like? And back in Revelation chapter 21, it's going to be up on the screen. I think it's worthwhile just to compare what Revelation says about the end of history with what Isaiah says. Revelation 21, verse 3 says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who is seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.'" Jump forward to verse 22. "I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it." This is just what we read in Isaiah 60. "On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it." Fast forward again, chapter 22, verse 3. "No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." What's this saying? This is how the story ends. Right? Everything that you see around you, the whole history of the world, is leading towards this. When God himself will dwell among his people, and we'll get to see him face to face. That's the purpose. That's the point of it all. That's where we're going. And you notice in Isaiah 60, back to our present passage, all these positive results of God dwelling with his people. In verse 5 says, "Your heart will throb and swell with joy." Verse 17 says, "I will make peace your governor and righteousness your ruler. You will call your walls salvation and your gates praise." Verse 20, "Your days of sorrow will end." You know, all the promises of God, this righteousness and peace and joy and salvation and praise and the end of sorrow, all of these things are fulfilled, and they're the result of God being with his people. And so you read about God's people being gathered back from the nations. Why is that? Why are the nations bringing all these things back to Jerusalem? Well, verse 3 says, "Nations will come to your light, darkness to the brightness of your dawn, and their light is the presence of God dwelling with them." That's where it all centers. So in the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at different things that light symbolizes, right? Truth and goodness over evil and life. And we're going to talk about how Jesus brings us each one of those. But it all centers around this central light. These are all reflections of the original true light, which is God himself, his presence dwelling among us. We see that it's his glory that draws all things to himself. This is what makes our hearts throb and swell with joy. Everything else is a reflection. Everything else is secondary. It comes from God. Now, notice not only does it come from God, but it's also meant to bring us back around to God. Every good thing is not only from him, but it also leads to him. So, have you ever played with a cat with a laser pointer? I mean, you can keep a cat busy all day with this little red dot on the ground, and they'll just chase this red dot incessantly. What if you did that with a human being? I mean, you shine a little light and you try to get them to chase the dot. Are they going to chase the dot? Probably not. Right? I mean, unless they're a really silly person, maybe. But a human being is going to look at that light And then they're going to turn around and look to see where that light's coming from. Because we're smarter than the cat. Hopefully. And yet, so often we get so focused on the gifts that come from God as though they're just ends in themselves without turning around to look to see where the light's coming from. Without remembering that every one of those gifts is just a reflected light that's supposed to make us turn back and see the original light where it's coming from. And yet we forget. And we treat that gift as though it's just an end in itself and we just trace that little red dot all over the world without stopping to notice where it's coming from. Look at verse 16 with me. You will drink the milk of nations and be nursed at royal breasts. Now, I grant you, that's a little bit of an awkward analogy, even if you're comfortable with breastfeeding. But what's the point? What's the image there? This is the most luxurious, the most extravagant blessings, even for the smallest and the least of God's people. Right? If even their babies are being nursed by royalty, that's a pretty extravagant blessing. Why? Why would God bless his people so extravagantly? Why would he just pour out on them these amazing gifts? Why does he pour out his gifts on us? This is the most important part of verse 16. Look at what the verse says. Then you will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Every rich gift, every blessing is ultimately to serve what purpose? So that we would know the one that gave it to us. So we would know what kind of a God he is. The gifts are meant to remind us of the love of the giver. It's, you know, like if I get my wife flowers, they're nice flowers, right? You set them on the countertop in a vase, they smell nice, they look nice. But pretty soon those things are going to wilt, right? They're not going to last that long. So then they're gone. Was that a waste? No, because long after the flowers are gone, the purpose of the flowers is still there. And that's to remind her that I love her. Right? The relationship is far sweeter and more beautiful than the gift could ever be. And now I'm a very imperfect giver. You know, I made myself look pretty good there, right? I'm a very imperfect giver. I don't do that very often. I am not the ultimate source of joy. But when God gives us a gift, his point is to lead us back to himself, who is perfect. To him who is the ultimate source of joy. Those gifts are just secondary things. They're just meant to enrich our relationship. Just to point us back to the one who is our ultimate joy. Showing us his glory, and not only his love for us, you know, his love for us makes us feel good about ourselves because he loves us, but also his majesty, his beauty, his creativity that we see in the world. All these gifts are meant to show us his glory, and that's the greatest gift that he can give us, is himself. So even the sun and the moon are temporary gifts. Look at verse 19. The sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you. And we think, oh man, that's a major loss. You know, the sun and the moon are beautiful. We really like them. You get a lot of pleasure and a lot of satisfaction out of them. Like this morning when we wake up and, oh look, the clouds have cleared and it's a sunny day. You get a lot of pleasure out of that. Isn't it going to make us sad if there's no more sun or moon? And the answer is not in the least. Because the sun and the moon always fade. They always decrease in glory. The sun always goes down. The moon always wanes. They are imperfect lights. But verse 20 says, the Lord will be your everlasting light. And your days of sorrow will end. Yeah, the sun and the moon are beautiful. And yet they are just reflections of the glory of the one who made them. They are just imperfect representations of God's goodness to us. And secondary lights will never fully satisfy us. They'll never drive away our sorrow altogether. They'll never fulfill our joy completely. Listen, this is about more than just the sun and the moon. This is about every gift that we have. You look around at creation, and every good thing that we love, everything in creation that gives us pleasure and is good only because it is a small and imperfect representation of the one who created it. Because he who made those things is good. But they are just an indirect experience of his goodness. What we want more than anything is not the gift, but the one who gave it. Not the reflection, but the original light himself. Our sorrow will never be driven away, and our joy will never be complete until we look on the one that actually gave us those things in the first place, who is our perfect joy. Himself is the greatest gift that he can give us. And in Jesus, that's exactly what he did. Jesus is the one who brings the light of God's presence into our darkness. We're out of Eden. We're not living in the garden. We're not living directly in his presence the way that he had it planned. We need his light because we're in darkness. Look at verse 2. Isaiah 60, verse 2 says, "See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you." We need his light because we're not in it. And if God is the light, if his presence is the light, then that darkness that it's talking about is being separated from his presence. How did this happen? Isaiah 60 is the good news. This is where everything is fulfilled and comes to a head. Back up a chapter. Isaiah 59 tells us why we need that. So look at Isaiah 59 with me. Verse 1. "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Guys, this is what all of Scripture is about. Because our sins have separated us from God. And that is our chief problem. Let's keep reading. Verse 4. "No one calls for justice. No one pleads his case with integrity. They rely on empty arguments and speak lies. They conceive trouble and give birth to evil." Jump forward to verse 9. "So justice is far from us, and righteousness does not reach us. We look for light, but all is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in deep shadows." Now, is this talking about those people over there? Is this written in the third person? Those evil, unjust, unrighteous people who walk in darkness. It's talking about us. Fast forward to verse 12. "For our offenses are many in your sight, and our sins testify against us. Our offenses are ever with us, and we acknowledge our iniquities, rebellion and treachery against the Lord, turning our backs on our God." This isn't about somebody else. This is about you and me. About me turning my back on God. About me rebelling against him. My injustice. I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the result is separation from God. Away from the light. Walking in darkness. So what did God do about this? Fast forward to verse 15. Second half. "The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice." Understandably, there's no justice. God looks, how does he feel about that? "He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene." So what did he do about it? "So his own arm worked salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him." Verse 20, "The Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins, declares the Lord." God looks at our situation, at our darkness, at our lack of righteousness, our separation from Him, and He sees there's nothing that we can do about it. But instead of cutting us off and saying good riddance, He works salvation for Himself. He sends a Redeemer for us. That's why chapter 60 says, your light has come. Is this clear what this is saying? It's saying that when we were living in darkness without God, God Himself decided that He was going to come into our darkness to redeem us. It's saying that Christmas, that the birth of that little child, is nothing less than the light of God's glory and His presence breaking into our darkness to redeem us. This is what we've been waiting for all of history. That's what John means when he says the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. 2 Corinthians 4 says God made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The birth of Jesus is the light of the glory of God dawning on us in our darkness, so that when the angels announced the birth of Jesus, it says the glory of the Lord shone around them. That's what Christmas is. Jesus is with us. That's why He's called Emmanuel. He is physically in human flesh with us. Physically. And yet, even more than that, even more importantly for our sake, not only did He come once and live among us, but He took away the very thing that was keeping us from His presence in the first place. You know, we will never actually live in God's presence, in His spiritual full presence, the way that we're meant to, as long as we're covered in our sins. And so Jesus takes our sins on Himself, dies on the cross, washes us in His blood, so that instead of sin, and instead of living in darkness, we can live in the light of His presence. Now, right now, we only see that imperfectly. Right? 1 Corinthians 13 says, right now, we only see that like a poor reflection in a mirror. Someday, we'll see Him face to face. That Isaiah 60, that Revelation 21:22 picture of history where everything is made complete, and there we are living in God's presence. That's what we're looking forward to. That's where everything ends. But already we have that partial light. For all that come to Jesus, we have God's Spirit living in us. His presence is actually living inside of us as that deposit, a down payment on that presence that we look forward to. Already the joy and the peace and the righteousness that we read about in Isaiah 60 are available to us in that partial form as we have His presence living inside of us. Already the nations are drawn. Now, I love that verse 6 says that when the light comes, the nations will come bringing Him golden incense. And if you use the old translation, golden frankincense. And so, you know, I love Matthew 2 when the Magi come from the east, from another nation, because they've heard of this light that has come, they bring Him golden frankincense, the very things that Isaiah said they were going to bring. It's already started. Day of Pentecost, after Jesus' resurrection, the nations are gathered and they get to hear about God's glory being revealed through the gospel. And here we are 2,000 years later in a nation that they wouldn't even imagined existed at that time. We can't get much further from Israel than we are now. And yet we're still drawn to Him. The nations are still being drawn to Him. And we put up our Christmas lights every winter to remember that He has brought His light into our darkness. Now, this is about more than just decorations. If this is true, if the light of God's glory and His presence really is that thing that we need the most, if everything either leads to that or to darkness, and if Jesus is the one who brings His light into our darkness, what must we do? Well, first of all, it should be obvious, I hope, that we need to turn away from our sins, first of all. Just like chapter 59, verse 20 said, the Redeemer comes to those who turn from their sins. So which one do we want more?
Sin keeps us away from God, keeps us from the light of His presence. Which one will we choose? Strikingly, astonishingly, and yet insightfully, Jesus says that the light has come into the world, and yet men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil, for fear that their deeds would be exposed. I mean, would we really rather choose darkness than to come into the light to have ourselves fully known? And yet Jesus says that's exactly what many people will do. And He's right. If you are right now holding on to something that you know God doesn't want for you, if you're harboring something that you know is not His good plan for you, is not His light, remember what He's done to set you free from that. Remember how far He's gone. His presence is all joy and all righteousness and all truth. And if there's anything that's keeping you from walking in that, let it go. It's not worth it. Give your sins over to Jesus. Let Him take them away. And let Him start sharing His joy with you. Secondly, many of us, and let's admit it, probably all of us at times, settle into this pattern sometimes of thinking, well, okay, I'm saved. I've repented of my sins. I've been forgiven. So now I can just kick back and wait for heaven while I enjoy some creature comforts. Have we forgotten that all those creature comforts, all those gifts, are merely a secondary and a poor reflection of the goodness of the one that gave them? That those things are like pitiful consolation prizes compared with the one that already created them, that gave them to us so that He could bring us to Himself. Those things are not what we were created for. They're just like the little red dot on the ground that are meant to make us turn around and see who it is that's giving us those things. And I understand it's difficult sometimes. In a world that is, you know, Isaiah says, covered in darkness, to lose something that's even a partial light. You know, those reflected lights are still nice lights. You know, the sun and the moon are, that's what we've got right now. And it's hard to imagine losing even one of God's imperfect gifts. And yet, if we recognize that losing one of those small things will by no means diminish the light that we have in Him in the end, when we recognize that those are just secondary things and that He Himself, His presence, His glory can never be diminished, cannot be taken away from us in the slightest, then we can hold those other things loosely. We don't need to cling to the gifts that we have when we know that our relationship with the giver is secure. And so don't waste all your time focusing on those gifts, focusing on those secondary lights, so that you forget to seek the one that they came from, the original light. Even when you look up at night and you see the moon and the stars, think to yourself, wow, that's beautiful. I can't wait to see the glory of the one that created those things for myself. Every gift that you have, let it bring you back to Him. You know, all of your days, everything that you do, God will participate in it. You've got the Holy Spirit in you. It's an imperfect form of His presence that we're still looking forward to the fulfillment of. And yet right now, everything that you do, when you go to work, when you're with your family, when you're playing with your kids or you're enjoying some leisure, God's to be a part of all of that. Seek Him wholeheartedly. Worship Him with your whole heart. Listen to Him in His Word. Yeah, I know it takes work, but is there anything more worth working for? I mean, if we work ourselves to the bone for His gifts and for His secondary lights, how much more worthy is he of being pursued with all of our hearts? And thirdly, arise, shine, for your light has come. As you have received the light of God's presence, you have opportunity to shine that into somebody else's life. So often we forget the unlimited riches that we've been given in Jesus. Not just gifts, but God himself. And that's what people need more than anything. There's no gift you could give somebody this Christmas more precious than the presence of God that you have in yourself because of the Holy Spirit in you. Because Jesus has taken away your sins. Give that to somebody else. Every other gift is just a reflection. It's just a secondary and indirect experience of the goodness of the one that gave it. His light, his glory, his presence is the ultimate joy. Let's pray. God, I'm so thankful for this picture. I'm so thankful that in the end, you will be here. I will get to dwell in your presence. I will get to see you face to face. Would you give us just a small taste of that? Give us the sensitivity. Give us the grace by your Spirit to taste and to know how good that will be. How good that already is. And as we receive that light of your presence, teach us to hold everything else loosely. Teach us to seek you wholeheartedly. And teach us to be a bold witness, a bold reflection of the light of your presence. Would you bring people to salvation this Christmas? Would you bring others into your light as you have brought us? Through Jesus our Lord. Amen.